interesting experience. She told me I only have 4 minutes. I told her I'm a preacher. I cannot do it in 4 minutes. But then she said these great words, "You can say whatever you want to." So anyway, it's kind of hard to introduce your brother. Some of you don't know Tom. Some of you know of his ministry, and I could tell you about his church in Tulsa and the ministry they've had probably to between 2,000 and 3,000 people every Sunday, and just the folks that are coming to know the Lord and the hundreds of missionaries they're sending across the world. But I thought I'd just take just a minute to tell you something about what Tom has meant to my life and the impact, the spiritual impact he's had on my life. In fact, several great spiritual highlights through my life. For instance, it was Tom, when I was young, who took a baseball one time and broke my best friend's nose. It was Tom Ellif, this very man who's coming to speak to you from the Word of God, who when you did something against him, would not turn around and get you back immediately, but would just smile and say, "Before midnight, I'm going to get you 4 times. You talk about paranoid city. Boy, you just jump. That's Tom, this spiritual giant who's coming to you in just a few minutes. In fact, it was Tom Ellif, this great man of God, who, when I dropped his retainer down the heating vent, threatened to break both my legs. That was Tom. Anyway, I could tell you a lot more about Tom, but enough of that kind of garbage. It's really neat in one's life to have a Paul. Some of you have a Paul, and you're a Timothy, and you have somebody that God has really used to help mold your life and make it what God wants it to be. I have had the privilege in my lifetime to have 3 Pauls. One of them is my father, and he has really been a Paul to me. And then another one is my middle brother, Jim, who is also a pastor. And in the early years of my life in high school and the first years of college, probably Jim had more impact on me and every major spiritual decision and step in my life he was a part of. And in the last probably 8 or 10 years, the Lord has been very gracious to let me get to know my oldest brother, Tom. There's 8 years between us, and so I never knew him as much growing up. But he has become my Paul, and every major spiritual experience of my life he's had a direct influence on. And I guess the most thrilling thing I can say without bragging about my brother, but just to say by way of what God has done, is that he, more than any man that I have ever known, has taught me how to hear God and how to walk by faith. And I think that's the message, one of the messages that the Lord has really given Tom. And besides that, he's a real sweet guy. And anyway, I appreciate the chance to introduce him. And now, here's Tommy.
It is, I think I've got that, yeah. It's always good to hear that during a great part of your life you've been falling. I appreciate very much the privilege of being here. I'm not really sure I appreciate that introduction. And I'm not really sure that there's any introduction to my brothers, any one of them could have given me that I would appreciate it. And I'll get you 4 times for sure. I'm going to say something here that's probably going to get me in trouble because it almost puts Max and some of these others on the spot. But I have grown over the past just a few years to really look forward to the opportunity each year to come down and share with you. And I don't know what I'd do if Max never did invite me, and I know that's like telling a guy he better invite you back or you're going to be embarrassed, or it may mean that I'm going to find out what I would do if Max did invite me. But especially at the beginning of every year, it is always a personal privilege for me to come and have the opportunity to share with you. I'm going to be speaking in just a few moments on the subject dealing with temptation. So you might want to get a piece of paper. I'm going to just share with you some principles. I've said this every year. I think it's a real shame to come to a session like this expecting to hear something that's going to change your life on a permanent basis and not prepared to remember it past the benediction. And so I want to encourage you to write down, not necessarily the things that I say, although I'm going to encourage you to write down some things that I say, but especially am I going to encourage you to write down what the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart in the session this evening. And before I speak on this particular subject, let me just share with you that during this year of school, the Lord's going to be doing something very special in the life of every one of you who is a believer. He is going to be conforming you to His image. Some way, somehow, He's going to be conforming you to His image. And I want to give you a little statement that's helped me over the past several months. In fact, I began thinking about this a month or so ago, and then I shared it with some people. In fact, somebody asked me the other day, people don't normally ask me questions like this, but they said, has the Lord really spoken to you about something really significant in just the past several weeks? And I said, well, matter of fact, He has, and I've been eager to share it. And here's the statement that I made to him, and I believe that perhaps it is getting us to this point that the Lord is, that's what He's up to this year in our lives. It has to do with getting all you want. And I think that if we could agree with this definition of getting all you want, that it would help every one of us here. If you can just get to the place in life, here at college, or any place, but if you can just get to that point in your life where all that you want for your life is simply all that the Lord wants for your life, then all of your life, you'll have all you want, and the Lord will have all of you He wants. If you just get to the point in your life where all you want for your life is simply all the Lord wants for your life, then all of your life, you'll have all you want for your life, and the Lord will have all of your life that He wants. Now, if you can remember that, it might help you. Because there are going to be some times this year where you'll have an opportunity to determine whether really all you want is simply all God wants for your life. And if you can get to the point where all you want for your life is simply all God wants for your life, then all of your life you'll have all you want, and God will have all of you He wants. Well, open your Bible to the 4th chapter of Luke's Gospel. That's not the subject, getting all you want, although I sort of wish it was. There's some more things I'd like to say about that. But let's open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. If you don't mind, I'm going to set these keys over here. And let me just say that looking around, I see some familiar faces. And I appreciate Mrs. Halleck being here, Mr. Williams being here, and others. I'm just so appreciative of that. And in a few moments, we're going to pray together. But I want to read to you a passage of Scripture first. And we're going to be thinking together on the subject, dealing with temptation. I'm beginning with verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tested by the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, afterwards he was hungry. And the devil said unto him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this authority will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And that's true. He was telling the truth there. If you therefore will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it's written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you. By the way, Jesus reinforced this. You remember when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas came with a Roman cohort. Now, this is an indication that when the guy's going to betray the Lord, he usually not only likes cover, like the cover of night, but he also likes company. And Judas came out with a Roman cohort, somewhere between 300 and 600 men with lanterns and torches and clubs. And Jesus was sort of aghast at that. He said, all day long I've been sitting in the temple with you, and now you've come out to me with this huge group of people. And then Jesus made this statement. He said, do you know something? I could ask the Father, and he would give me 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, if that's what I needed. But he didn't need that. In fact, when he said, whom do you seek? They all fell backwards. I mean, they just sat right down on the ground, the Bible says, when Jesus asked them that question. And so he didn't need that power. But the devil said, all right, now look, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. It's written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended all the testing, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Well, let's pray together. Father, it is a great privilege for us to have the opportunity during these next few moments of opening your word. And I just pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit will speak through me and speak to each of us, myself included. Father, I know that these could be wasted moments. I know that when all this is over and everything said and done and sung and announced and all that, that it can have meant nothing to us. In fact, it could have been detrimental in the sense that it hardened us maybe a little bit more to that which you desire to do in our lives. But Lord, our prayer, my prayer right now, and I believe there are others praying this, is that this will be time well used, time redeemed, time in which we see the most potential gained. And I just pray that you'll show us how to deal with temptation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's some people who would disagree with me at this statement I'm about to make, and yet I believe scripturally I can prove the point. But there is a sense in which your life and mine hung in the balance every second Jesus lived on this earth. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all points like as we are tempted, yet without sin. Now, I don't quite understand that. I do know this, that I have a pretty high value or esteem for human life, and you could come to me and hand me $1 million and say, look, go shoot your brother through the head, and I would say, no, I won't do it. In fact, I wouldn't do it for any amount of money. I wouldn't do it for anything because I have a high esteem for human life. Now, I would like to believe that I wouldn't run a stop sign for $1 million. I'm open. If you want to try afterwards, I'm open to that possibility to find out. But I'd like to believe I wouldn't do that. But you see, Jesus realized that there was nobody walking along behind him who could be the Savior if he didn't fulfill the bill. And so for him, even to run a stop sign would be the equivalent of putting a shotgun to the whole human race, you see. And so even though he was tempted in all points like as we are, he never did sin. But that doesn't mean that Jesus was sort of wrapped in saran wrap and put in a Tupperware box and was always saying, boy, I would love to get out and act that stuff if I just could, but God so fixed me up here in this world and put me with all my divinity into this human fleshly kind of body that I really can't sin. There's no way I could sin. Well, we could argue this all night, but I want to say to you, and it's mysteriously true, that there's a sense in which every second Jesus lived in this earth, your life and mine hung in the balance. For if he had ever sinned, it would have been curtains. He is the only one. He was alone the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And what we have here is literally, that about which I read a few moments ago, is literally a duplication of a scene which took place many hundreds of times in years before. In fact, it's similar to that which happened when David went out to meet Goliath. You see, back in the years before our Lord came, and it's happened sometime since, when two armies would fight to a stalemate, generally, each of those armies would be asked to send out their most powerful warrior. And those two men would fight to the death. And the result of that battle between those two men would really determine the welfare of hundreds and thousands of men and even nations. And so you see what's happening here after Jesus was baptized there of John the Baptist in the Jordan River, And it's so interesting, there's one of the places in the Scripture, by the way, where we see all the Trinity manifested. God the Father speaking, "This is my beloved Son," the Holy Spirit descending visibly in the fashion of a dove, and Jesus the Son. So we see all the triune God manifested at once there. And it was an exciting moment. It was a moment, in fact, in which I think the world sort of held its breath as Jesus was baptized there. And then the Bible says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And let me just say to you that there is a sense in which a part of our spiritual growing up is this business of allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us through, not into temptation, but lead us while we are being tempted, you see. For instance, over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we read there that there are a lot of ways we can handle the testings that we have. There he says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, or the testing of the Lord. Chastening is different than just punishment. It's discipline, you see. Neither faint. In other words, he said, don't say, "Oh, rats, God's let this happen to me." Or neither faint. Don't say, "Oh, well, I quit." But he goes on to say, to those who are exercised by it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In the original language of the Scripture, that word for exercise is the same word we get the word gymnasium from, gymnao. And so to those who look at that test, or that even that temptation, and flex their spiritual muscles, you see, and even though they can't thrust the ball all the way off their chest, at least begin trying. After a while, as they exercise, you see, during these times of chastening, they begin to grow stronger, and then they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I know a lot of folks who, when they get to college, when temptations come along, they thought it was going to be smooth sailing, and the test really hits, and they say, "Oh, rats," or they say, "If God really cared for me, he wouldn't let this happen." And then there are some, generally a very few, who say, "I am not going to give up. I'm going to be exercised by this." And so what's happening out here in the wilderness is that just like David and Goliath, here is Satan and Jesus. And Satan is already judged. He's going to go to hell, and hell's not the place where he's king. Hell is the place where he's going to be punished. But he is seeking to bring all of the disfavor. He is seeking to undermine the ministry of the Lord. He had always been on a manhunt back when he was killing babies at the time of Moses, and when he was killing babies at the time of Herod. He was always seeking to discredit the Lord. And so that's exactly what he's doing at this moment. And so you can just sort of picture these two. And our lives hang in the balance. I mean, your life and mine today, our spiritual welfare, hangs in the outcome of what's happening. So we want to look very carefully at what's happening. Because Jesus, instead of despising this chastening and saying, "Father, why are you making me stand out here in the wilderness? And why are you making me face the devil like this?" And instead of fainting and saying, "Well, I just give up. I'm sick. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going to give in to the devil." Instead, Jesus exercised his faith in the Father and the Word of God, and it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which means the peaceable fruit of getting things set right in our lives and being able to set things right in the lives of others. Now, as we think about this business of dealing with temptation, and as we look at this, which is sort of a model passage, and of course, this is not the only place this is found, and they're all quite similar. You can read about it in Mark as well as Matthew. But I want to speak about several things. First of all, I want to give you a definition of temptation. Then I want you to look with me at some preconditions of temptation. Then at the areas of temptation. And finally, a strategy for victory. All right? First of all, a definition of temptation. Temptation defined. And I want to give you a positive and a negative side to this coin. All right? First of all, let me just say what temptation is. This is the positive side. I don't mean there's anything good about it. But temptation is an encouragement to sin. Now, this encouragement may come from within, or it may come from without, but it is an encouragement to sin. It may be something the devil places before you. It may be something that is bred in your own mind, you see, but it is an encouragement to sin. Let me say, by the way, and you might want to put a little asterisk down there, that for the Christian, temptation is the devil's encouragement to be merely human. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, I'm only human. I'm only human." Well, if you're a believer, you are not only human. You are not only human. Your body is the temple. There are the words naos. Your body is the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit. You see. And so, to be tempted is to be encouraged to sin. But let's look at what temptation is not. There's a negative side of this coin, and that is this. Temptation is not sin. temptation is not sin. How many times have you really gotten before the Lord about some sin in your life which has really been sort of a bully sin to you? You know, just, I mean, just beats you up around every corner, and every time you've confessed it, you, even as you're on your knees, the devil sort of whispered in your ears and said, well, you go ahead. Yeah, you can hold out for a week or a day or 3 weeks, but I'm going to get you, you know, four times before tonight. I'm gonna get you, you know. Go ahead. If you want to make this big resolve and everything, but I'm going to get you, you know. You say, boy, not this time. I tell you, I'm not gonna fall into sin this time. And you open the door of your prayer closet, and as you walk out, there is that temptation right in front of you. And you say, oh, rats, I didn't think I was going to do that. Well, you haven't yet. You see, to be tempted is not to sin. Don't confuse that. A lot of people say, oh, man, I've really sinned. When really all they were is tempted to sin, you see. And there is a difference. And the devil would love to think that as soon as you see the temptation, that's the same as falling into sin, and so you might as well just go ahead and do it, because you're already involved, you see. But the devil cannot make you sin, no more than the Lord Jesus comes into your life uninvited by a deliberate act of your will. Can Satan come in and possess you? Can Satan come in and entertain all these kind of thoughts in your life uninvited, you see? And so to be tempted is not the same as sin. If it is, then Jesus was not sinless, because Jesus was tempted, was he not? In all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so to be tempted is an encouragement to sin, maybe from within, maybe from without. It's an encouragement for the believer to be merely human, but it is not the same as sin. Now let's look also at some preconditions for temptation. Now, by that I mean, not that the devil cannot tempt you at any time and will not tempt you at any time, but I would say on the basis of the Scripture and on the basis of experience that there are some times in our lives when we are really more open to temptation than any other times. And by the way, you might be interested in knowing that college is set up to fulfill all these preconditions for temptation. I'll guarantee you. It is a perfect set up for sin. Now, there's some other things besides college, but right where you are right now, let me give these three preconditions to you right quickly. First of all, when you are physically tired, you say, oh, I see what you mean. So you see, Jesus was physically weak. He was 40 days tested by the devil. In those days, we read in verse 2, he ate nothing. When they were ended, he afterward was hungry. When you are physically tired is an ideal time to be tempted. You know what I tell when folks come to us for counseling prior to marriage? One of the first things I say to them is this. It is absolutely imperative that you keep your relationship pure and holy before the Lord. You see, what generally happens in a situation is a guy looks at a girl and she looks at him and he says to her, in essence, now he doesn't say this consciously, but here's how it comes across. Well, I know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I know that next verse says, whoever defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. But I'm willing for you to be guilty in God's eyes so I can have a few minutes of fun. And you see, what he's done is just made a statement to this effect. When it gets right down to the bottom line, I'm going to get what I want. The big issue in my life is what I want, not what God's Word says. And so I usually tell these couples, I say, the first thing you've got to do is to maintain purity in your relationship before you marry. Because if you compromise that, then what you're saying is this. The ultimate authority in my life is not what God says, it's what I want. And it could be what you want about a house, what you want about a car, what you want about a job, even what you want about a girlfriend or boyfriend after you get married, you see. Because you have already said, the authority for what I do, really, the one that really calls the shots is me. And I'm going to get what I want. And so as a way of encouraging them to keep their relationship holy and pure before the Lord, I make this next statement. I say, I would advise you not to spend a great deal of time together when you are tired. Because by and large, people fall into physical problems when they are tired together. That's just a simple matter of fact. They're not alert, and they begin sort of leaning on each other, and they run out of things to say, and that leaves only a few things to do. And the things that they say, you know, they keep trying to get into something deeper and deeper, you know, trying to make this some deep conversation about life in general, you know, and about all, you know, how, you know, Red China and Russia and you and me and, you know, it's going to happen tomorrow and the Lord's, you know, and they're trying to be deep and they're just getting so tired. And pretty soon, these people who were talking about these big, deep issues of life have quit talking and have started doing, because physical tiredness is an ideal time to be tempted. An ideal. When are you the most irrational in your behavior? When you're physically tired. When are you the most easily roused to anger? When you're physically tired. You know, when your nerves get right there at the end of your ears and your roommate is playing that dumb record that 50th time. Ah, you want to say. Or when you've got a teacher, you know, you're tired, you've been up all night, and you've got a teacher, you know, and she talks 90 words a minute with gust up to 150, and she just, you know, she just going like that, and you want to say, I've got to get out of this place, you know. And it is right up on edge, you see. You know what I mean. Physical weakness is a precondition of temptation. And so when you're tired, you just ought to say, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I really especially want to be on my guard. You're not going to keep from being tired all your life. You could keep from being as tired as you are. Just by with some good common sense. But that's one of the preconditions. A second precondition is this. When you're preparing for a significant ministry. You see, that's what happened to Jesus. He was preparing for a significant ministry. In verse 14 we read, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Thus began his public ministry. How many of y'all have been Sunday school teachers, you know, back in your church? Raise your hand. Okay, a whole bunch of you. All right, how many of you would say that you know, things are just going great all Saturday? I mean, the game was good and the afternoon was good, and then you forgot to study your Sunday school lesson for your class, and you said, well, you know, one thing, I've got the whole evening, and you open up and you begin to read the Bible and study the lesson, and the phone rings and people come and a dog barks and you dump the Coke bottle over, and pretty soon you turn around and it's midnight, and you've been trying to, and it's just, you see, you're trying to get something important done, and that's a time when you're really susceptible to temptation. Let me give you an illustration of this in the just the worldly world. My wife said to me one day when I came home from seminary and began rearranging furniture in the den, she said, when's your test? I said, what do you mean? She said, you got a test. I said, how'd you do? She says, because you're trying to think of everything in the world that you can do except study for your test. Got to get the furniture rearranged, got to go wash the clothes, got to wash the car. Got to go see somebody at the hospital, you know. All these things that you can think of, you know, they've been there. That room was just like that the day before, and the day before that, and the day before that. But suddenly, when you need to get something done, you can think of a lot of reasons, you know, not to do it. Well, you're going to be really open to temptation when you're preparing for a significant, and especially a significant spiritual ministry. You may never have a problem with something in your life until you decide that you're going to go next door to that room and witness to that friend. And that friend walks out and makes some obscene gesture at you and laughs. You know, for the first time in your life, that individual has done something that's really offended you right when you were getting ready to witness. Why, only yesterday you were there talking with him, good friendly conversation, and now it's so hard to witness. Or you're going next door and you're going to tell them how much Jesus means to you, and somebody comes out and they knock the books out of your hand, and you turn and you dirty so-and-so, I'm going to tell you about Jesus in just a minute. Yeah, like a guy, you know, who's coming down for breakfast and he spilled coffee on his tie. He's a pastor of a church, late to church. Coffee on his tie, she had to go back up, change his tie, and his suit didn't match, so he changed his suit, came back down, flat tire on the car, you know, dirty, went upstairs and changed clothes and came back and got in a car and racing off to church. And the police stopped him, he was going over the speed limit. And the policeman said, what's the matter? Are you going to fire something? He said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. So I came down, spilled coffee on my tie, went up, changed my tie, changed my suit, came down dirty. You know, they've got dirty, changing the tire. And the policeman said, you know, things used to happen to me like that till I invited Jesus into my heart several years ago. You see, when you're getting ready to undertake a significant ministry, that's a precondition for temptation. All right, number three. When you've had a great spiritual victory. You see, Jesus had just been, well, this is a real moment. This is a moment in his life. Jesus had just been baptized in the Jordan by John. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was a beautiful thing. And being full of Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. Man, he had had a great spiritual high. And that's another precondition for temptation. You see what I said when I said college is an ideal setup for temptation? physical tiredness, you're preparing for a significant ministry, and you have some real great spiritual moments with the Lord. You see, this is why you can go away at camp. You know, y'all have been to youth camps before. You can go away at camp, and man, camp is so great. I mean, the sun comes up at the same time every morning, goes down, your girlfriend's there, the preacher's great, the music is fantastic. I mean, everything is right at camp, and you make that big decision for Jesus, you know, and it's always so wonderful, and you're going to, man, you can't wait to get back and give your testimony at church and tell all those stupid adults how they need to get their lives straightened out and everything. And boy, I mean, you're just, but there's three things. First of all, you're physically tired. And secondly, you've had a great spiritual experience. And thirdly, you're preparing to do something spiritual. And so you get off the bus at church, and you get in the car, and you go home, and your mother says, "Hi, son, how was camp?" And you say, "Get off my back." You see? All those preconditions of temptation. You've had that happen too. Boy, really, it really, you know, really shoots holes in your testimony, doesn't it? When you get out there and you're going to tell everybody about how wonderful camp was, and you and your dad had a big argument just before you came to church that night. Well, you're just in a kind of a setup, and it'll be this way the rest of your life, I hate to tell you, but where all these preconditions for temptation are present. Now, let's look at the areas of temptation. How is the devil going to tempt you? I want to suggest he'll tempt you always in one of three areas, because your life is comprised, basically, of one of these three areas. First of all, he will tempt you physically. Now, there's a difference between your body and the spirit of the flesh. I understand that, but your body is that faculty which God has given you to enable you to live in this physical world. You see, you hear, you smell, you taste and touch. In other words, everything you know about the physical world, you know on the basis of what you've perceived through your physical senses. Okay? But then you're more than a body. Genesis 1:27 says we're created in the image of God. John 4 says God's a spirit. And so just as there's a physical capacity to man, there's a spiritual capacity to man. That's where God speaks to us. Now, that's where Adam and Eve died. They didn't die physically or soulishly, but they died spiritually when they sinned. Suddenly they were out of fellowship with God. God came looking for them there in the Garden of Eden, you see. And when you're born again in the Spirit. So you're all together if you are a believer. If you've invited the Lord into your heart, you're all together, body and spirit and soul. Let's just imagine that the soul is sort of in between the body and the spirit. It's sort of like where you make your decisions. It's your emotion, your intellect, what you think about something, how you feel about it, and your volition or your will. You choose to act, either on the basis of what I perceive through my body or on the basis of what I perceive from the Lord, you see. And the spiritual man, by the way, is the one who makes his decisions on the basis of what God's Word says. The carnal man is the man who's oriented toward the flesh and makes his decisions on the basis of what the world says, you see. Now, those three areas, body, soul, and spirit, are where the devil is going to tempt you. Let's look and see if he didn't do this this to the Lord. First of all, he tempted him in the body. Look at verses 3 and 4. The devil said to them, Jesus, of course, is hungry. He's got an ideal setup for temptation. And the devil's going to slip in at the level of, you know, if you're tired, well, then he'll approach tiredness. If you're hungry, he'll approach it on the level of hunger. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone. By the way, notice how the devil does this. First of all, he puts Jesus' reputation on the line. You know, if you're really so hot, and the devil will do that to you a lot. It puts your reputation on the line. If you're the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, how does the devil tempt you to the body, in the area of the body? Well, you might want to write this statement down. He says to you, physical pleasure is more important than spiritual welfare. Getting what you think your body wants right now is more important than living according to the Word of God. Physical pleasure is more important than spiritual welfare. Physical need, physical welfare, physical satisfaction. You know, here are the people who say, well, listen, if God had intended for us to do some of these things, why did He give us these desires? How many times have you had people say that to you? If God didn't want us to, you know, premarital sex, for instance, why did He let us be the kind of people who could be aroused before marriage, you see? Why did He let it? If God didn't want us to have to be angry or to fulfill certain desires, why did He give us this capacity, you see? And so the devil sort of slips one in there and he says, look, your physical desires or demands are more important than your spiritual welfare. Now, how many times has He said that to you? Getting the sleep that you want right this morning, minute, is more important than witnessing to a friend of yours. Or going with that guy or with that gal is more important than preparing for your life's vocation and ministry. You know, I mean, having that really hot date, that's really more important than anything else. Or how many times has he said to you, fulfilling this habit that you have in life is more important. You know, it's just a physical desire. It's built into you, and you got a habit. Fulfilling that habit is more important to you than your spiritual welfare. And that's exactly what Satan was saying to Jesus. Cater to your body. You see, that is one of the major problems with the humanistic influence right now. You know what it says? You are more important than God. In fact, you're more important than anybody. You're number one. You're Pope of the Slope. You're King on the Mountain. You are it. Baby, I mean, don't let anybody walk on your rights. Don't let anybody do anything that's going to keep you from getting all you can and canning all you get. I mean, just get out there and do it. Just do what you want. You see, that's the devil saying. Your desires, it's more important for them to be met than it is for you to walk before God. You see. Now, if you don't crater there, well, he's got some other, cards here that he can play. I don't know if that's a too spiritual way to say it, but he can tempt you in the area of the spirit. Look at verses 5 and following. The devil took Jesus up to a high mountain, and he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If you will worship me, all will be yours. Now think of this. Here's Jesus. In a few years, he's going to die on the cross for the very people into whose faces he's looking as the devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says, hey, look, let me just remind you, I am prince of the world. I mean, I know God rules over all, but for some reason, he's given me some authority. He's given me some power in this world. And I want to tell you something. I can make all of these people bow down to you. I'll give you the authority over all this, but all you have to do, and nobody's up here but us. I mean, we're right here on the side of this mountain, and nobody's going to see this. It won't take 5 seconds. Just bow down, just a little curtsy. Okay, Satan, and it'll be yours. I mean, just for just a moment, just bow before me. Now, you know what he's saying here? And I want to tell you, this is so important to realize. He's saying, a little sin is all right for a big cause. It's just a little thing, Jesus. Just a very little thing. Just a little compromise of spiritual integrity. But look at the cause. I mean, you get the world in exchange for just a nod of your head to me. And that's the way the devil can tempt you. He'll say, a little sin is all right for a big cause. Let him be too intimate with you if you get to keep him because of it. Go ahead and be like the guys if it means you'll have a chance to witness later on. By the way, that's the dumbest thing I ever, to identify. If that's the best plan, then God didn't know what he was doing when he singled out the Jews. He said, dress different, eat different, look different, smell different, worship different, talk different, live by a different code, and win the world. I mean, that's what God said to them. And we say, dress alike, be alike, smell alike, drink alike, eat alike, worship alike. Just be like the world and you'll win the world. No way. That same philosophy would say to you, here's a guy here drowning. And he's gone down once and he's gone down twice. And finally you get there and you dive in the water and go up to him and say, well, I just want to let you know that I understand how you feel, so I'm going to go down with you one more time. Well, the devil will say to you, a little sin is okay for a big cause. And boy, I'm talking about in the very intimate areas of your life, guys and gals. You know, it's just a little sin for a big cause. And all the big cause can be something like relief or release or, just any kind of big cause. Well, I don't want to hurt his feelings, so I'll just tell him a little lie. I'll tell him I'm busy, and I'll try to figure out what I'm going to be busy doing. I don't want to hurt her feelings, and so I'm going to tell her that I really do love her, but that... I'm just thinking through these big, deep issues of life, and I just don't have time right now. Truth of the matter is, you don't, but it's a little sin, see? And the devil says a little sin is all right for a big cause. All right? And then a third way he tempts us, if he doesn't tempt us in the body and in the spirit, he will tempt us in the soul. Look how he did this with Jesus. I'm going to begin reading down verse 12. He brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on a pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if you're the Son of God, boy, there's always that challenge to who you are. You know, if you're such a hot-shot football player, if you're such a big whiz in science, if you're so turned on as a believer, do this. Do that. If you think you're so neat, handle this. So there's always this challenge to the integrity. So he says, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, for it's written he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, you got to realize that there at the temple in Jerusalem, there was a man whose job was standing at the eastern window, looking out every day. They had a watchman. And this watchman had as his responsibility watching for the coming of the Messiah in glory and power. And they were looking for him to come in the clouds. And because that's what the scripture had said. And so here was this man standing there. Now, can you imagine what would happen if suddenly floating out of the sky came Jesus with all these angels? Say, whoops, don't drop him, hold him carefully. Here we go. And just bringing him down. And down below the pinnacle of the temple, thousands of people in the marketplace of Jerusalem. Now, how long do you think it would take for the word to get around the world that Messiah had come? And it was exactly the way those men wanted it to happen. Now, here is how the devil will tempt you in your soul, your intellect. He'll say, and boy, this is sneaky. He will say, do God's work. Do it. Go to the BSU, witness, get involved in Bible study. Do God's work, but do it your way. Do God's work man's way. Go ahead and give your testimony, but do it with your neat jokes. Do it by trying to really sock them with your personality. If you're going to give your testimony tonight, don't spend an hour in the Word of God. Spend an hour in front of the mirror and get your face all gussied up. For Pete's sake, you know, do God's work, but do it man's way. You see? And so he'll tempt you in the area of your body, your soul, and your spirit. Now, obviously, there's a strategy for victory. The Lord gained victory here. And he did so for an example. And so let's look now in the fourth place at the strategy for victory. And then finally we'll see what to expect. All right, I want to suggest to you that there are three steps necessary. Number one, recognize your position. Recognize your position. When you're tempted of the devil, let's say that you're tempted to watch a TV show or to read a certain book or to tell a joke or to go a certain place or to compromise your convictions. Or to not do something that's right. You know, James says if a man knows what is right to do and does it not, to him it is sin. So it's just as much a sin not to do what you ought to do as it is to do what you know you ought not to do, see? And so it may be a temptation not to do something. And so, but the devil's tempting. All right, first thing, recognize your position. What did Jesus say? Hey, listen, it is written, don't tempt the Lord thy God. You know what he's saying? Mess with me, brother, and you've got God on your hands. That's what he's saying. I think Jesus was saying to the devil, hey, you're not just fooling with Jesus. I mean, if you think you can isolate me from the Godhead, you're absolutely wrong. You're not just messing around with a man. You mess with me, and you mess with my Father. Knock on my door and see who answers. It won't be me. It'll be God the Father. Now, don't you think you ought to say that? These guys are saying, oh, come over here. Look at this. Come over here. And the first thing you need to say is, hey, wait a minute. I belong to God. You say, I don't know how I'm going to... Just say, hey, listen, Satan. I recognize your temptation. That's a temptation from you. And I want you to know, you're not just dealing with Tom Eliff or with Sam Jones or with Gladys Smith or whatever. You're not just dealing with me. Why, if you were, you know what? You'd have me because I have no power over you. But my Lord does, and when you mess with me, you're messing with God because I am His. I am bought with a price. I'm His. And I'm embarrassed that I have been way out here at the edge of the field, leaning over a barbed wire fence, looking into the world, rather than right out there in the center of the lot, getting fed by the Word. I'm sorry that I was way out here where I could be tempted like this, but let me tell you something, Satan. I want you to know, you're not just messing with me. I am God's. Recognize your position. You are in Christ. If you're a believer, you are positioned in Christ. Now, folks, that doesn't mean that you just have nice thoughts about Jesus in your head. It means that when God sees you, He literally sees you wrapped up in His Son. That's what water baptism is all about. When you go down that water, it's a picture of being immersed in Christ. That's the reason all the kind of baptism is scriptural. It's a picture of being immersed in Christ, hidden in Christ, you see. Not only that, but Christ is hidden in God. And not only that, but the Christ that you're hidden in is hidden in you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, you see, is to baptize you into the body of Christ and to baptize Christ into your body. And so you are hidden. You are positioned in Christ. And so the first thing you need to do is just recognize your position. I am not merely human. All right? Number two. Claim your promise. Claim the promise. You say, what do you mean, claim the promise? Well, I want you to know that God has a word for every temptation you'll face. Now, you're not going to find that if you're not reading the Bible. And if I could suggest that you do anything, I would suggest that you get yourself onto a diet of reading through the Bible at least once a year. Read through the Bible. If you read the Bible an hour and 45 minutes a day, you read the Bible every 38 days. But you're not going to do that, so why don't you read it an hour or less than an hour. Read it 50 minutes a day or read it a half an hour a day. But read through the Bible. Because if you don't read through the Bible, a couple of things are going to happen. First of all, you're going to be like a soldier who goes out to fight a battle with all of his armor with no sword. You're not going to gain any ground. You may stand your ground and get pretty severely beaten, but when you come back, you will have not taken any property. You come back in, polish up your old dented armor, and go out there and stand the next day. Come back in because you're going out without the sword. But let me also say this, that it is as you are reading the Bible that the printed word will become the living word to you. You know, there are a lot of words for the word in the Bible. One is the word logos, that's transliterated, which means the visible manifestation. But there's also the rhema, which means the word God speaks to you. And there where it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it means take the sword of the Spirit, and the word rhema is used there, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word God speaks to you. You know why that's so important? Let me give you an example. Let's suppose Max was walking down the street, and I walked up to Max, and I said, Max, I arrest you. And Max said, great, here are you. Well, I'm Tom Ellett, pastor of Eastwood Baptist Church, and I arrest you. He said, well, that's really nice that you arrest me, but how can you arrest me? Well, I just looking at you, and you're sort of thin. I'm out to arrest thin people today because it makes me look bad. I want to arrest you. You're under arrest. You know what Max would do to me? He'd smile and just walk right onto this building. Because, see, I have no authority to arrest him. But suppose I walk up to him and said, Max, I know I'm pastor of Eastwood Baptist Church, but there's another part of my life that you don't know anything about. You see this star? That's not the Texaco star. That indicates that I am a duly authorized agent of the law. And I have here a warrant. And see, it's not what I say, but it's what the law says. And you are under arrest. You know what? He would be under arrest. Well, let me tell you something, friends. The devil is not the least bit frightened by your thoughts are your opinions. But when you say to him, listen, God has said. I didn't know where that came from. Was that thrown? No, it wasn't. I think it was in here. Wasn't him. But when you say to him, God has said, that settles it. You know what Jesus says? He said, whatsoever you pray to the ask of the Father in my name. Now, what does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? Think of this picture. Burglar, robber, running out of a bank down the street. Jumping over people, running down, and the policeman sees him. He speeds up, gets beside him, jumps out of the car, plants his feet, lowers his service revolver, and says, stop in the name of the law. Now, for that to be effective, two or three things have to happen. First of all, the policeman has to be a citizen of the country. I mean, an American policeman's not over in France doing that. They wouldn't even understand him, but he's got to be a citizen of the country. Secondly, he's got to be a citizen in good standing. The burglar doesn't say, no, you stop in the name of the law and go, because he's not in good standing. He's got to be in good standing. The third place, he's got to be authorized. In other words, somebody's got to have said to him, you have our authority behind you. If ever you see someone rob a bank, you arrest them. We'll stand behind that. And fourthly, he's got to have the confidence that when he drags that joker down to jail, they're not going to say, well, we were only kidding. We don't arrest people like that around here. Ah, you got egg on your face. That's really a stupid thing. Leave here. He's got to have the confidence that when he gets down there to the judge is going to do what he has said. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? It means, number one, you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Number two, you're a citizen in good standing. Number three, you are authorized by God to make the claim you're making. And number four, you have the confidence or faith that God's going to back it up when you say it. You see? So you pray in the name of Jesus. And so number one, recognize your position. Number two, claim your promise. That's the importance of having a quiet time. A time of communion, a time of conflict. You know that the people, the students and the teachers who walk calm in this world are the people, they're not people who don't have conflicts, they are people who confine their conflicts to their quiet time. They're in there wrestling this thing out like Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wasn't up there on the cross saying, "Oh, why did you want me to do this? I don't quite understand this. Why don't you let me stop?" No, he didn't say that publicly at all. He had the conflict in his quiet time, struggling with the will of God in his life. "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Why, if you don't have your quiet time, you're going to do all... You see, God is going to see to you that you're conformed to his image. And either you're going to make a public spectacle of yourself, or you are going to fight it out in your quiet time. Conforming to the image of the Father. And it's a time not only of communion and conflict, but it's also a time of conformity to the will of God, you see. And so claim your promise. Then make your pronouncement. Jesus said, it is written. And I would say that when you're the devil's the prince of the air, I even say it out loud. I just, sometimes I have to put my hand over my mouth like that. I just say, "Satan, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, as a citizen of his, in good standing, because his word says it, and because I know he's going to keep his word, I rebuke you, and I command you to flee from me. I resist you." Just make the pronouncement. Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he made the pronouncement. Claim your promise, make your pronouncement. Now, finally, what do you expect? Let me just say, you can expect immediate victory. Immediate victory. Satan departed from him. The Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But, ultimately, you can expect to be tempted again. All of us are looking for that secret formula, aren't we? That makes us untemptable. There's a way. Kill yourself. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, physically. That's true, but also when you identify with the death of Christ on the cross and yourself dies, and all you want is simply all God wants for you, then you'll get what you want, and he'll get what he wants of your life, you see. Kill yourself. But ultimately, the temptation is going to return. The Bible says he departed from him for a season. The devil tempted Jesus, hounded him right up on the cross. In fact, on the cross, don't you remember? He tried to get him to take a drug to make it easier for him on the cross. He tempted him. Hounded him all the time. The language of the Bible is not the language of the armchair. It is the language of the arena. Resist, fight, flee, put on the armor. And somehow we say, no. I want to just sit back and go deeper with God and not be tempted. That's a subtle temptation itself. Become some sort of a BSU monk. just deeper with God. Well, that's a temptation, you see. And so ultimately, I for a long time said, "Lord, I want to know how I can get the victory." And you know what the Lord finally said, showed me? He said, "You've got it, but you've got to claim it moment by moment. You've got it, but you've got to claim it moment by moment." My prayer is that you will go out into this world armed in this area of temptation as we look at the definition, the areas, the preconditions of temptation, a strategy for victory, what to expect, and the devil won't find you to be a sucker. He will discover that chances are when he tempts you, it's going to drive you closer to Jesus, not farther away. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Thank you for what your word means in our lives. Father, I pray that we would claim promises. All those things that you've shown us. I can thank, Lord, of those times when the devil's tempted me. For instance, sometimes with fear. And I've been able to remind him of some promises you've given me. Tempted me sometimes with anxious moments, and you've reminded me of the promises. Tempted me sometimes with desires which were inordinate, and you've given me promises. And, Lord, I confess to you those times when I have not lived by your word and claimed your promise and resisted the devil. But, Lord, I want to tell you that... I am sure glad to be a part of the army, aware that there's a battle, and I want to go on record as saying that here's one guy who wants you to be glorified in all. And I pray that every person here would determine that they would want to see you glorified in all that they do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.